Well, good morning, everybody. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. I am so excited to be here. For those of you who don't know me, I am Pastor Adam. I'm the teaching pastor here at Trailhead Church. I have the honor of serving in that role. My wife, she is not here yet. She is a wonderful woman of God, and I am honored to be her husband, and yesterday was her birthday. So she's not out here. She's probably hiding because she knew I'd do that. But it is such an honor to get to serve and ministry with such a great group, and to be able to serve alongside my wife is just such an honor to me. You know, when I was, you know, younger and single, I remember I asked my dad, you know, for advice on what should I look for at the wife, and he just said, make sure you're the ugly one. That's all I got. And I did that, but, you know, guys, listen, I encourage you, those of you who are single, those of you who are looking for that spouse, get a woman who knows the word. Get a woman who is filled with the Spirit and make sure you are worthy of that woman, all right? You do not need to be the guy being dragged to church. You are the guy leading with her, the entire family, amen? Amen. So anyway, Pastor Josh and Anna are currently on vacation. So again, I have the honor of getting to minister today. We are in our summer at Trailhead Summer with Trailhead series. We like to do this every summer and we tend to have a little different themes every time. And this year we're talking all about the Holy Spirit and who he is. And ironically, I just wrapped up our Holy Spirit class last week. I actually had to cut it a little bit short so I could make sure that I'm ready for today. But, you know, I'm already kind of in that zone, in that mode. So, but one thing that is crystal clear and what Scripture teaches us is there is no Christian life without the Holy Spirit. There's none. There is none. There's no victory. There's no freedom. There's no God's best, you know, for your life. You know, it's not present without him there. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians encouraging us to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Now, we've kind of turned that word fellowship into something else. If you weren't here a couple weeks ago, Pastor Katie had an excellent message on it. I encourage you to go back if you had not heard it. But the word fellowship, you know, that Greek word that is used for that actually comes from the Greek word koinonia, which refers to a close mutual association. There's an intimacy involved with it. There's communication. There's a closeness. So Paul's encouraging us at the end of 2 Corinthians to make sure we are having that kind of relationship with the Holy Spirit. And when it comes to that, we can all agree and say high five, and it's good, that's great. But what about when maybe things aren't necessarily going our way? What about when maybe life is throwing us some curveballs? Maybe stuff is going on and it gets more difficult. I mean, we've seen countless times, even like in the celebrity sphere, whenever a celebrity accepts Christ, there's been many times where they turn away. And I've listened to interviews from some of these guys and some of these ladies, and they would say, well, life just got hard. It just got different. How can I serve a God when my life is getting difficult? And maybe somewhere along the way, someone failed to disciple them in that regards. I actually listened to an interview from a different celebrity Christian, someone who recently gave their life to Christ, and she said her pastor gave her the best advice, and that was do not do an interview for at least a year. Like, do not put yourself as the representative for all things Christianity until you've been discipled some. I thought that was just great, great advice. But I want to talk about that. Like, what is that role of the Holy Spirit? And there's a familiar story that I'm sure we're all familiar with. And it's one that I've preached from many times in my life. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I even almost was kind of like, you know, I've done this a few times, and the Holy Spirit really just kept bringing me back to this story. And it's the story of Jesus walking on water. You're like, well, what does that have to do with the Holy Spirit? Well, we'll get there, okay? Well, let's talk about Jesus walking on water, and we're going to take it from Matthew's account, and I want to focus primarily on Peter. So if you're not quite familiar with the story, or at least know the setting, this was right after Jesus fed the 5,000 and their families. So if you're not familiar with that story, that's where Jesus took a kid's Lunchable, broke it up, and fed everyone. And so in this, we now get to this next part of the story. And in Matthew chapter 14, starting at verse 22, we see right after this, it says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After dismissing the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Well, into the night, he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat was already some distance from land, battered by the waves because the wind was against them. Jesus came toward them walking on the sea very early in the morning. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. So Jesus sends the disciples out in the boat, and he takes the opportunity to pray. And so even the book of John says that they were probably somewhere maybe 3 to 4 miles away from land by this point. And so he's there and he's watching him, and he's seeing the ship be tossed to and fro and all over the place. And so he walks out to them. He walks out on water. This is the same guy who told the storm to shut up earlier. He is walking out on water to them. And the first thing they think of is, it's not Jesus, it's a ghost. They've seen all these miracles. They've seen him do all these things. And their first thought is, it's Grandpa. He's mad. He's back. It's a ghost. Oh, no. What will we do? This day just got worse. This is the worst day ever. Now we have a ghost to worry about. By the way, ghosts aren't real. Those are demons. Don't mess with them. Throw away your Ouija boards if you have them, okay? So you just want a little tip to take home today. Okay, so. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, this is verse 27, "Have courage, it is I, don't be afraid. In short, man up, it's literally me." Remember the guy, you just saw the whole miracles, and you know now your thoughts to go somewhere else. But by doing this, Jesus was demonstrating that he was God. He was doing this because, I don't know how many of you passed third grade science, you should not be able to walk on water, okay? You should not be able to. So therefore, Jesus is demonstrating that he has power over creation. No one has power over creation other than Creator. So he's able to manipulate the laws that he set forth and the physics of water. And I know I'm getting the words wrong, so those of you who are like science majors, please don't butcher me on this. But he is able to manipulate this and to be able to step on something he should not be able to step on. He's able to walk on something that should be consuming him, something that should be drowning him, something that should be killing him at this moment. But he was demonstrating that he was God. Just like when he told the storm to cease, he's telling the water to support him. He is walking on water. And that brings us to the focal point I want to talk about today. It's in verse 28. "Lord, if it's you," Peter answered him, "command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter showed great faith here. "I know you've called me to do amazing things. I know that you can do it. I know that you are God. I am watching you here right now. If it's you and not Grandpa, if it's you and you want me to come out, you say, come, I will believe it." And Jesus says, "Yeah, come on out." But then the rest of the verse says this, "And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him and said to him, 'You of little faith, why did you doubt?' When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those in the boat worshiped him and said, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" So Peter climbs out of the boat. Now, give him credit. We like to beat up Peter, but there's 11 other guys in the boat just going, you know. He's actually at least getting out of the boat. At least he is doing it. But he's stepping out in faith, and he's walking. He is walking on water at this moment. The Bible said he's taking steps. Oh, my gosh, this is so cool. But what happens? He feels the wind push him. He feels the water from the wave go up on his leg. All of a sudden, his eyes go from Jesus to what he's on. And he recognizes, I should not be here. I should not survive. This is a bad idea. Why did I do this? Why did I come out here? And because of that, he starts to sink. He starts to fall, and he cries out, and Jesus reaches out his hand and ask him where his faith is. See, it's interesting because if you notice, at no point in this entire interaction, and Jesus could have said, "Peter, listen, you're going to step out. It's going to be a little scary. I just want to let you know. I want to give you a little heads up. There's going to be some wind. There's going to be some waves. Don't worry, I got you. Keep your eyes right here. I got you. All right, don't worry about it." Or he could have simply said, "Peter, listen, I'm all for it. Let me go ahead. and stop the storm real quick. We'll stop this, make it a little easier for you, okay? We'll stop it, boom, storm gone. All right, now you can come out. Now you can come join me. Never says that. Instead, he looks right at him and says, come out. Which shows that the level of trust that Jesus had in Peter to be able to do this with his eyes focused on Jesus, to be able to step out on water, to defy the laws of nature and step out. He wasn't worried about the wind. He wasn't worried about the waves. These things weren't going to impact Peter's ability to follow Jesus. But Peter, immediately his eyes went to the trouble, to the circumstance, and he felt the water rise. He felt that death was near. Now, it's really easy to criticize Peter here. I mean, Peter's the guy who gets criticized the most. We like to beat up on Peter. Peter was a bit of a hothead. He spoke too much first, and it's really easy to do that, but how many times have we found ourselves like him? We're all excited about what God's calling us to do. We're pumped with this new life. We're pumped with what he's doing in our lives. We're pumped for this new faith. If you're a new Christian or you got just filled with the Holy Spirit and you're excited about that, you're telling all your friends, you're on Facebook, you're on Instagram, you're making your Yay Jesus Spotify playlist. You're just all excited and pumped and ready to go. But what happens when you feel the wind? What happens when you feel the waves? Then we flash forward over to another instance with Peter. Right before Jesus' death, Jesus is at the Last Supper, and he foretells that when he is taken, the disciples will scatter. He's telling them this, that when I am taken, you all will scatter. Peter is not having it. In Matthew 26, verse 33, we see this, that Peter told him, even if everyone falls away because of you, I will never fall away. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to him, tonight, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Even if I have to die with you, Peter told him, I will never deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing. So Peter won't stop. Peter's telling Jesus, you're wrong. The same Jesus who we saw walked on water and controlled nature and cast out demons and healed the sick, he's saying, you're wrong, Jesus. And he's saying it around everyone else. Even if these losers ditch you, I'm not. You know me, I ain't going to do it. I'm not, this Bartholomew, yeah, we expect that from him, not me. I'm Peter. I'm the rock which you will build your church on. I don't do that, Jesus. And Jesus then tells them the specifics. And so what happens? Jesus is taken, everyone scatters. Peter is given three opportunities to just say he knows Jesus, and he denies him once, twice, three times. In Luke chapter 22, we see this instance in verse 61. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow, you will deny me three times that you even know me. And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. So it was really easy to criticize Jesus' prophecy. You know, Jesus, you don't know me. You don't know me, Jesus. I can do this. I won't. Everyone else will, but I won't. But what happens when the fear kicks in? When it's time to put up or shut up? Social status, your own life, beatings, whatever. Whatever's going through Peter's head, and he can't even muster the words to simply say, yeah, I know Jesus. It wasn't a matter of saying that, yeah, I follow him. It was, yes, I know him. He denied him three times. Peter said, I will walk with you, but when the time came, he didn't. So then he asked the question, what does it have to do with the Holy Spirit? And we're getting there, don't worry. We'll get there. We got some time. But we got to see who Peter was, but it's not who Peter would become. And we love to pick apart Peter's shortcomings. You know, in the same day Jesus called him the rock he built his church on, Jesus also called him Satan. If Jesus is calling you Satan, that's not good. That's the worst employee report you could ever get. If Jesus is saying you're Satan, you're the worst of the worst, not right now. But he also sank. He told Jesus what to do. He cut a guy's ear off. He denied Jesus three times. But notice how Jesus never gave up on him. When he sank, he reached. When he corrected, he restored. When he cut off the guard's ears, he healed the ear. And after he denied him three times, he made him whole. And John's gospel covers this interaction between Peter and Jesus. So we see after this is the death, the resurrection, and John covers this in John 21, starting at verse 15, that after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs." Jesus told him, so Jesus repeated this question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know that I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time, and he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you like. You dressed yourself and went where you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you from where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. And then Jesus told him, "Follow me." So after everything, Jesus is sitting with Peter. And Peter had spent so much time boasting on how much he loved Jesus. Boy, he came to put action to those words. He fell short. And so Jesus gave him the opportunity. Peter denied him three times. Jesus gave him the opportunity to take those three times back. And it was a humbling experience. You saw where Peter was almost heartbroken that Jesus had to ask, but Jesus was restoring Peter. Jesus was bringing him back and letting him know that it's time to follow me. It's time to walk. You sank before, but now it is time to walk. He challenged him, "Follow me." And that brings us to the Holy Spirit. That brings us to what we call Pentecost. Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, I believe. And so throughout Jesus' time on earth, he regularly spoke on the coming of the Holy Spirit. We've talked quite a bit about this over this past summer. Talked quite a bit about that foreshadowing of the advocate coming, where Jesus even said, "It'd be better for me to leave so the Holy Spirit would come." And the disciples didn't believe him because they were focused too much on themselves and their inadequacies. But Jesus is telling them it's going to be even better. In fact, before he ascended into heaven, he told the disciples, "Go into Jerusalem, sit and wait. Don't even try to do ministry." Okay, don't even try it. If you do it, you're going to flop. It's going to look bad. Don't do it. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And as we know in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit fills the believers. It descends on them, fills them to make them go out and speak in other tongues. They're speaking the languages of the people who are around, getting the attention. People are noticing something's happening. And then who gets up to address the crowd? Peter. The same guy who denied Jesus three times to three different people, not even to a whole mob, is now stepping up in a crowd of thousands of people to preach the gospel. Some of them, many of them, maybe, probably were the ones yelling, "Crucify him," not too long ago. And he's preaching with authority, with this unexplained power. This is not, you know, some super educated seminary Bible college guy. This is a fisherman who spent time with Jesus and now was filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking, and 3,000 people got saved. That day, that was the start of the church. The same guy who fell on his face so many times walked. Fell hard, embarrassed himself, just doubted Jesus left and right, tried to correct him. Now he is walking. If you go back to what Jesus said in John, and the verse we just talked about where he was predicting his death, Peter would go on to live a life so on fire for God, so on fire for Jesus, where he's starting churches, he's planting churches, he's seeing people get saved. There are miracles taking place so much to where Rome had to have him killed to get him to shut up about Jesus. Had to get him killed. They tried beating him. They tried everything else, threatening him. They tried making other examples. They had to make an example of Peter because he would not shut up. And he was crucified upside down at his request because he didn't want to die the same way his Lord did. He didn't feel worthy. So he died upside down because they had to get him to shut up. What changed between the Peter who couldn't even acknowledge Jesus, The same Peter who sunk when the Lord told him to keep his eyes on him. What changed? The Holy Spirit. A radical internal change of the filling of the Holy Spirit that led him to endure torture, that led him to endure persecution, to where he saw the gospel could not stop and did so without fear, because the Holy Spirit is what equips. Peter is one of the many great examples of what happens when the Holy Spirit fills you. Just one of the many examples. He was a man too afraid to even acknowledge Jesus was an acquaintance, but would live a life so passionate to where the impact is still felt today. So passionate to where we are still because of the Holy Spirit's empowerment. And so, you know, we sometimes can find ourselves in that boat. We see Jesus here to rescue us. We get excited. We're pumped. We're, you know, fist pumping up in the boat. Yay, Jesus. We did it. We're excited. We're listening to worship music. We're making sure we're in church every Sunday. I'm not saying any of those are bad things. Those are good things. But when it comes time to get out of the boat, when we start to feel the wind, when we start to feel the wave, are we as excited? Are we as trusting? Do we trust that Jesus won't let us sink? Because we see the difference between Peter A to Peter B. This Peter didn't walk, this one did. And it's because of the Holy Spirit. Because with the Holy Spirit, with that close mutual association relationship, that koinonia relationship, you walk. Following Jesus does not mean you won't have your problems. Following Jesus does not mean you won't have your trials. What it does mean is your trials won't have you. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, you walk. You walk to, no, it doesn't matter. Again, Jesus wasn't, that's what I love so much about this story. At no point, Jesus was like, let me calm the storm. Let me make this easy for you. Jesus said, I know you can walk. Walk. The storm doesn't dictate squat. The waves don't matter. The wind doesn't matter. You walk. So when it comes to our life and how we live it, are we walking? Or are we letting the waves slowly drown us? When you get that call from your boss to have a meeting on a Friday afternoon, are you walking? When you keep getting that call from school about your kid and what they're doing or what they're not doing, are you walking? When you get the diagnosis that you weren't wanting, are you walking? When the economy goes bad, God, where are you? I put so much money into crypto. That's a you thing, guys. All right, sorry. But are you walking? Are you walking with the confidence to know that the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that led people to do miracles and see lives change and healings and transform the world upside down, you think the Holy Spirit is surprised by what goes on in your life? You think that the Holy Spirit led John to write Revelation and thought, oh, I forgot about the housing crisis. Oh, that's going to put some dampers in some things. Going to change that. Ooh, boy, wasn't expecting that one. The Holy Spirit is what empowers us. I heard a pastor, I believe it was Craig Groeschel, he said this, if something in your life is worth being anxious about, it's worth praying about. Paul instructed us to not be anxious, but to first go into the Lord with prayer. If there's something in your life that is worth stressing about, it's worth praying about. It's worth walking for. It's worth stepping out for and trusting the one who called you. Because the problem with Peter was not the wind and the waves. It was his eyes and what their focus was. But the Holy Spirit transforms. And we may not have the physical Jesus with us. He ascended to be the right hand of the Father, but we have the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus said, it's even better that he's coming. It's even better. You're going to do more than even I did. Trust in the Holy Spirit. Because when you step out with that authentic relationship, you stand on the promises of God. You recognize that. You're not fazed by the wind and the waves. And I know, listen, we've all been there, and sometimes it can be difficult. I get it. But you're not fazed by these things because you're leaning into him and his promises and his truth. And what he, when he says to walk, we trust we can walk. We trust that. We know that God did not send us out there to drown. And it doesn't matter the report. It doesn't matter the phone call. It doesn't matter the economy. The economy means squat to the kingdom of God. There's no ticker in heaven. Oh boy, another tariff. Yeah, we're going to have to get rid of those streets of gold, guys. I don't know if there's a, I don't know. I don't want you to get a false view of heaven on me, but I do know that there's no stock market ticker in there. But it doesn't matter the unexpected meeting, but as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus, we keep our lives filled with the Holy Spirit, we are walking with him, the waves can't take us. The water stays put. So for many of you right now, that may be where you feel like right now, and God is telling you to walk. Look, I'm going to be honest with you. It's been a challenging year for my family. It has been challenging. I'm not going to say it's been bad. There's been ups and there's been downs, but it's been challenging. And I'm going to be blunt honest with you. I'm tired. I had a meeting with Pastor Dave. You know, we have like a monthly check-in. And Dave said, how you doing? You know, it's always a check in, how you doing spiritually, as a family, all that. And I said, Dave, I'm tired. He said, I'm exhausted. I just am. And even like when Pastor Josh asked me if I could minister today, there's a part of me that's kind of like, should I? Like, I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't. Maybe I just need, I don't know. And I started praying about it and praying more and more and everything. And the Holy Spirit just really brought me to this story. And the only thing that kept coming back to me was he said to walk. He said to walk, to stand on the promises of God, to know that the things of this world are temporary, but the things of God are eternal. Yeah. To stand on that. I thought, wow, if the Holy Spirit can do that for someone like Peter, why not me? Yeah. If the Holy Spirit can transform, why not me? When I know that the Holy Spirit, when I know that God has nothing but good plans for me and my family, blessings, not cursings, doesn't matter the phone call, doesn't matter the report, doesn't matter the email, doesn't matter the diagnosis. It doesn't matter because I know that I stand on the water that Christ called me out to. I stand on that. So we have to ask the question. I have to ask you the question. Are you walking? And I get it. Sometimes people say, well, I've messed up too many times. Look, Peter, let's forget, because we can use the excuse of like, well, that was pre-Holy Spirit. Peter had to be corrected by Paul. In the book of Galatians, we see an instance where Paul had to call Peter out. Paul's the new guy. You know how bad that is? You guys ever, like at your job, like you ever have like, you know, a young whippersnapper come up and tell you how to do your job? It's frustrating. You're like, I knew that. I knew what a PDF was. You shut up. But God restored him. It wasn't, at no point was God like, that's it, you're fired. Pack up your stuff, you're out, you're gone. No, God restored him. So guys, it is time to walk. It is time to not quit, to not give up and realize. Paul wrote that we are more than conquerors through Christ. More than conquerors through Christ. No matter what it is you're facing right now, you walk. Jesus calls you out. The Holy Spirit fills you up. And I know you may be fatigued, frustrated, tired. Heck, you may even be doubtful. But know that the Holy Spirit empowers, emboldens, and turns a mouthy fisherman into someone who will be part of the greatest story ever told. In 2 Peter, starting at verse 1, Peter wrote this. Verse 3, I apologize. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through him you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption of the world because of evil desires. Peter speaking from experience. His divine power has given us everything required for a life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Everything. Peter is telling us, the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter. And this was his last letter he wrote before being executed. He's not focused on it. Oh boy, don't do what I did, guys. It's just going to get you killed. Don't do that. He's saying, no, the Holy Spirit has provided us with everything we really need. Everything. Through the knowledge of him, we live more than conquerors. We walk on water. Our embarrassments, our shortcomings do not define us. They do not define who we are. That is Jesus Christ who defines us. We are more than conquerors. The same one who walked on water, the same one who conquered death, hell, and the grave defines us.